Well, we've been studying Galatians. Yes, that's right. We've been, and as you can tell, Hudson back there, he's excited about Galatians right now. I have just loved this verse-by-verse study. I can promise you that tonight we are not going to get very far. We probably won't get out of chapter 2, even though we're towards the end of chapter 2. Because what Paul is talking about here is so important that he is relaying a foundation, because what he is dealing with, if you'll remember, he talks about the gospel that he's preached. If any man comes to you preaching another gospel, if it's an angel that comes preaching another gospel, even if I come preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. I mean, this was so serious. And I want to describe why this is so serious, and so that you get this. Tonight we're going to really dig into some foundational truths for the believer. And your life as a believer, your life as a Christian must be centered on these truths that we're going to start talking about tonight. This is the whole reason why Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, is because what had happened is they had received the Spirit of God, they were experiencing the power of God. And then other Jewish Christians came in and started saying, now that you are saved, now you need to start keeping the law. Now you need to make sure that while you're saved, you got saved so that you can start keeping the same laws that we as Jewish people have to keep. How does that translate into churches today? How does that translate, and how does that affect us? Because we don't have Jewish Christians coming into our church telling us, hey, you got to keep the festivals, and you got to do sacrifices, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. We don't have that. But I tell you what we do have is we have rules and regulations, and we're very good to even talk about the Ten Commandments, that now that we're saved, make sure that you're keeping the Ten Commandments. And the truth is that the Ten Commandments are part of the law. And so we can't pick and choose the pieces of the Old Testament that we have to say, now that we're a Christian, we have to do this, or that we have to live this way, or we have to make sure. We can't use that we can't use this as the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. See, and so the Bible says, Paul said this in another place, and this is, I want to lay this as a foundation so that you'll begin to get this. I got more people over here, so you see myself kind of I feel a draw, Jeff, you know, to this side. Paul said that he that does the law, or he that decides he's going to live his life by the law, even if it's by one commandment, is what he's talking about, then he's guilty. If you decide you're going to break one, or you're going to apply one to your life, then you're guilty of the whole thing. But if you say, I'm going to live by the law, then you're going to live in it. What does that mean? It means that if I start choosing to live my life according to this old covenant, then I am placing myself right back under a system that will produce blessing or cursing based on what I do. Okay? Now, let me take you back to what God's plan is for mankind. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we were designed to have dominion and to rule in this earth. We were designed to live a life in paradise, to enjoy the favor and the blessing of God, to enjoy His life, to enjoy being with Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him, walking with Him in the cool of the day, experiencing Him every day, and just living life and having dominion and ruling as kings here in the earth. That's the way that God created Adam and Eve from the very beginning. You can look at Genesis Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. But then because of what Adam did, it says because of his offense, then sin entered into the world. Death came in as a result of sin. And so death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. And so we were, if you look at Romans chapter 8, we were servants. We were enslaved to sin and to death. And we were enslaved to the curse. And we could not, everybody lived under the curse that was on this world. And you look at the world today and you see people that are struggling. Divorce rate is higher than ever before. Depression, I just read that people that are being diagnosed with depression or some type of mental illness has increased by 30%. Just in the last year. Can I tell you that that figure is probably very similar in the church? Jesus came so that we wouldn't have to live life like that. Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to create a new race, if you will, a new type of human being, if you will. There's the first Adam, and then Jesus is called the last Adam, and both were created to produce a new race. And so the last Adam was created. Jesus, who reigns and lives in the earth, came to redeem man back. Take them out from under sin's control. Take them out from under death's control. Take them out from under the curse. Take them out so that we could escape the corruption that is in the world. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. He came to deliver us now, right now, from what's going on so that we can live in his kingdom, so that we can operate and get back to a place of dominion, so that we can get to a place that sin is no longer dominating our life, so that death is no longer dominating our lives. I mean, this is just awesome stuff. I mean, in Galatians chapter 1, he says right here in verse 3, grace to you, peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. So powerful. This scripture, man, I'm telling you, it has come alive to me. Who gave himself for our sins, so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Woo! Jesus gave himself for our sin that produced death in our life, so that we would no longer be under that sin, no longer under the curse, no longer under that death, so that we could be delivered from this present evil world, the way it works, the way it thinks, the way it acts, and the results that come from it, or the fruit that comes from it. Jesus gave himself for our mistakes, our transgressions, so we wouldn't have to live like the rest of the world, so we could be restored to a reigning, ruling king in life.
Amen. That's right.
I am going to read from Galatians here in a minute where we're supposed to be. I'm just excited about the truths that are here. This foundation, you've got to get this. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, one of my favorite scriptures. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more. Somebody say much more.
Much more.
Much more. They which receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Let's pull that up on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And the free gift of righteousness, they will reign in life by Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't say that. God said that.
Yes.
That we're to reign in life, rule, experience victory. Not that bad things sometimes happen just because sometimes God wants it to. That's not reigning in life. No, Jesus overcame all the bad.
Amen.
And now he's given to us his victory. All right. So what happens here, and this is why this is so important and why the book of Galatians is so important. So what happens here is when you've received forgiveness, when you've received the life of God, when you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, when you've done that, but then you've decided, now I'm going to live my life according to the law, according to the Ten Commandments, according to rules and regulations, according to, you know, so that we get a mindset that we need to please God, that we need to be right with God, that we need to make ourselves right with God, that God is only pleased depending on how we live. And so we need to make sure that we go to church and make sure that we're tithing, and we need to make sure, you know, it wouldn't hurt you to even fast once in a while. God, I mean, those that fast, God's extra pleased with. And so, you know, we look at people that fast and like, I could never be like that. And, you know, I can't fast more than 2 or 3 days. And these people that can fast for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, they're super spiritual. They're super holy. You know, God must really love them, you know, but I'm just going to do the best I can to try to stay in God's good graces. And so it's kind of an oxymoron, if you will, to say that I need to live right to stay in God's grace. No, 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 no. God's grace is freely given to you, not because you lived right, but because Jesus lived right. And so he turned around and gave his living right to you and made you right with God. I'm not trying to make myself right with God. Jesus made me right with God. Whew. Come on. But when I choose to live under this other system, what happens is I shut off the free flow of grace into my life. This is what Paul is dealing with. This is why we have so many defeated Christians in the church. This is why we don't experience God's life. This is why we don't experience God's freedom. Is because we've decided to live our life according to a religious system or according to some kind of a legalistic mindset that then cuts off the life of God from us, because now we've moved right back into self-effort and self-performance. So he's dealing with this, and he had just talked about Peter, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to recap, except that Peter came, visited Paul. They're sitting down there with a bunch of Gentiles, and they're all eating. Now, Jews weren't allowed to eat with Gentiles, but they had learned about freedom, and that they're no longer under that law. And so they're all sitting there eating, you know, pork and all kinds of good stuff, you know. They'd gone to Jim and Nick's barbecue, and they had a spread right there in front of them. And so what happened is that James and some of the other Jews ended up coming from Jerusalem. And when they showed up, you know, Peter sitting there at the table goes, no, 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 I'm not eating over there with them. Get rid of that barbecue sauce. And so he was concerned about what they would think, because he was still allowing some of the old law and the old way of thinking to dominate his mind. And so even though he's a new believer, and even though he's received grace and would experience it to a certain time, he still allowed the pressures from other people to affect his conduct. And as soon as he moved over into that, then he's going to set himself up again to not being able to receive and to properly express the grace of God to others. And so Paul, I mean, when that happened, Paul withstood him got in his face in front of everybody. I said, look, you were sitting here eating with us, and then they come and you're trying to make it look like that we're inferior or something like that because you're a Jew. And so, I mean, he's just calling them out on his hypocrisy. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 2. And so in verse 15, as he's talking to Peter, he said, we who are Jews by nature, we were born as a Jew, not sinners of the Gentiles. He said, knowing, this is where the foundation, this is where it's got to start. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that last phrase there is quoting a Psalm 143:2, which basically says that in your sight, no living person will ever be justified. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. I am reading here from the King James Version. I read the King James Version because if it was good enough for Jesus and Paul, it's good enough for... No. There are some people that will teach that. But I like the King James. I grew up with King Jimmy, and so I'm going to stick with King Jimmy for a while. But there's some things in this that actually shows us things that modern translations don't get right, because it didn't make sense to them. So instead of trying to translate what the Greek actually says, some modern translations, they assume what it's supposed to say, and so they just put what they think it was supposed to say in. Here's what I want you to notice. That faith and Christ in this one verse are mentioned three times. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What's interesting to you here? That he says we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He did not say, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, by the faith of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So the Greek, and I looked this up, but the Greek is very definite when it uses the word in. But in three cases, or in two cases of the three times, it doesn't use it, because it goes on to say, we've believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So what does that mean? That's a great question. And not by the works of the law. So the first thing that we've got to lay down is this foundation. Paul is relaying this foundation, is justification. Justification. What does justification mean? Talking about being made right with God, that in the sight of God, that you are righteous, that you are holy, that you are without blame, that you can come to God unashamed. You can come to God without guilt. We tend, as Christians in general, try to live our life trying to please God, trying to live our life gaining God's favor, trying to make sure we're doing everything right. For instance, I know of a guy that, I mean, he's an older fella that he wanted to be, he was sick. And terminal sickness. And so his wife came and wanted him to be prayed for. And as she was asking for prayer, she said, I just don't understand why he's sick. I mean, we've gone to church our whole life. He was a deacon. We served the church. We've never hurt anybody. He's one of the most faithful men you'll ever be around. He's one of the best Christians you'll ever be around. You know, and so she could not understand why it was that he got sick, but basically was saying, you know, really, let's pray, because this, if there's anybody that deserves to be healed, it's him. And we can probably all point to people that we've seen in the church that is the perfect model Christian for us, that's a great example to go by. And then when something bad happens to them, we're like, God, they don't deserve this. And what we're saying is that they don't deserve it. Like, I do deserve it. Or that person deserves it. Or John Fant totally deserves it. Or Jeff Thomas, you know, but you know, we're saying, but Wendy Anger, the two Wendy's, they don't deserve it, because they're perfect. They just, you know, I mean, they're an example. But I know these two guys, right? And so what we do is we kind of measure in ourselves. And by the way, these guys totally deserve it. Okay, I'm done. We measure, we look to people's lifestyle, and we determine, and we do that with our own selves. We determine whether or not we really are in a place where we deserve God's blessing in our life, and will God actually do this for us? And so when we start inspecting our lives and start looking at, am I reading the Word enough? Am I praying enough? Am I fasting enough? Am I giving enough? We can go down the we go down the list, right? We can say, am I in unforgiveness? You know, why haven't I received answers to my prayers? Was I ugly to my wife today? Was I ugly to my husband? Was, you know, well, I did kind of snap at the children. I said some bad things about my boss. And we start going through this list and we start self-inspecting to see why we're not receiving from God. And so we've put ourselves under kind of a legal system, a law system that is still based on our performance and what we do. And this is what Paul is desperately trying to get out of our minds. So he says, we got to know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, before, under the law, if you lived under the law, then based on, you tried to live righteously and tried to at least, you know, do the best you could. And righteousness was to come by how good you did and how well you could keep the law. And we found out that nobody can keep it. Nobody can do. I mean, look, we just try to preach in our churches 10 commandments. We can't even keep those. Because everybody's lied at some point. No, I haven't lied. Oh, well, how about little white lies? How about, everybody's coveted what somebody else has had at some point or another. Man, I wish I had that. I want that job. Hopefully not everybody here has committed adulteries, but, you know. But there's a commandment there somewhere that we've broken. We put idols in our lives that are more important than God. See, we can't keep the law. We can't be righteous enough. Even the righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is by faith. Here it is again. Which is by faith of Jesus. It doesn't say by faith in Jesus. Righteousness that comes by the faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe. Oh, man, there's so much here. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. I don't care how much you fasted. I don't care how much you prayed. I don't care if you have perfect attendance for 30 years at church. That's right. And that you served on the deacon board. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If the glory of God in our life is dependent on how I live my life, then we've all fall short. And so we've allowed to work into our church thinking, into our Christian thinking, that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, and I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, I told somebody, don't be doing what I'm doing because I'm a flawed human being. And so we live our lives now as thinking I'm flawed and I'm sinful and all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And we see ourselves with a sin nature and see ourselves with a sin mindset and see ourselves with a sin consciousness that can never totally do right. I'm just a sinner. And so he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in him. What happens when I make Jesus the Lord of my life? What happens when I believe in his sacrifice? When I believe in what he did? We're going to read this some more in Galatians. What happens though is that when I receive that and I say, I'm going to trust in you, Christ, I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, and what you did. The very faith of God himself, the very faith of Jesus, when I become born again, the Bible says my spirit becomes joined to Jesus' spirit. He that is joined to the Lord, it says, is one spirit. And so his righteousness, the righteousness that the purity, the nature that is on the inside of Christ is now on the inside of me. Glory to God. His righteousness, his faith, his power, everything that he has. And that's why the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. Hold your finger here and go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him. You're not complete without him, but you're complete in him. Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision, which is simply a cutting away made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, that old nature that produced sin in your life has been cut away from you. That is a statement of fact. That is not something you're trying to achieve. That is what God has declared about you. And the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look at this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Look at this. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You are when Jesus went into the ground and when Jesus came up, he wasn't just doing it for himself. He wasn't just thinking about himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so what happened is Jesus and God got together and they believed that all of this would be available to all mankind. And so when I connect with Jesus Christ, his faith works on the inside of me. God's faith works on the inside of me. It's not about what I do, and it's not about just how strong I can believe. All I got to do is just simply Jesus believed it.
Amen.
I just need to have faith that he believed that what he did was going to work.
Amen.
He's got way more faith than I do. He's got way more confidence than I do. He's the ruling, reigning king, and I want to let his faith operate in my life. Do you know when Peter and John went to the gate called Beautiful, and there was that man that was lame from his mother's womb, and so they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took them by the hand, and God instantly healed them. Do you know that when everybody was looking at Peter like, oh my gosh, and John, what in the world? You are powerful men. That Peter got up and said, it is not by our holiness or our own power that we have made this man to walk. It's not because we're holy. It's not because we're righteous. It's not because we've done everything right. He said, but it's his name.
That's right.
Through faith in his name. And then it makes this phrase, yea, the faith that is by him, or the faith that comes from him. Jesus is the healer. I'm not the healer.
That's right.
But I have faith in his faith to heal.
Yeah.
I have faith in His power. Let Him, I just want to get out of the way and let Him do what He does best.
Right.
Now, as it comes to our own righteousness, go back to Romans 3. We are justified, verse 24, freely by His grace. It's free. God's declared you're righteous. What if you miss church Sunday morning? What if you miss church two Sundays in a row? You better not miss church here two Sundays in a row. Because God ain't judging you, but Pastor Mark may. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. So, what if you don't read your Bible today? What if you don't pray for 3 days in a row? Now you're not. What if you don't pray for a week?
You're gonna have a bad next week.
What'd you say?
You're gonna have a bad next week.
What does that do for you? How does that change your standing with God? How does that change your ability? What if you don't pray for a week? So what are you going to do the next? Is the next Sunday, is that the good time to, maybe that's the time you feel like you need to go to the altar? Repent before God. God, I'm so sorry. Wait a minute, let's do it right. God, I've been such a bad boy. You know I haven't been sincere and I haven't been faithful, and so I'm just repenting and I'm crying and I feel so bad because I've let you down. And so we feel like that we've let God down and He's just not happy and He's just not pleased with us. And so there again, we've allowed ourselves to inspect ourselves and our own performance. As whether or not we're justified. Now see, we can say the right thing. Everybody here is answering right. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I don't care if you believe it up here. I want to know, have you embraced it here? I want to know if at the end of that week that you just didn't pray and you just didn't read the Bible, can you come into church and say, Father, I thank You that You love me unconditionally. Father, I thank You that You've made me righteous and holy. You know, now we're going to talk about what right living and what the product of believing that you're righteous and what that produces in your life. Don't think that I'm advocating not going to church and not reading your Bible and not praying. Because if you don't do those things, then you're just going to end up living a natural life. When Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, he says, I can't even talk to you as spiritual. He says, you are yet carnal. You're just living naturally. You're not even living according to. But the whole thing is about the walk in the Spirit and living the life that God has created for us. But you will not live the life that God has for you if you're not firmly established in the understanding that you have been made righteous. Because if you think that you're living the life and trying to get to a place where you're a good Christian will make you feel better about yourself, then I'm here to tell you, you'll never get there. You'll always fall short because you're looking at your ability to do and to live the Christian life. But if you see yourself as righteous, because not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did. And that righteousness in God's eyes is a free gift. And I've been made holy. I've been made blameless. I've been made perfect and pure in my spirit man before Him. And that's the way God sees me, because God is a spirit and I receive that righteousness now, because of that foundation, it empowers me to live the life that He has for me.
Amen.
Look at chapter 4, verse 1 here. Romans. What shall we say then about Abraham as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works. See, so he went way back before the law. The law was given through Moses. Do you realize, I was talking to somebody, one time, and I was trying to describe this to him about we don't live after the Ten Commandments. He's like, "What do I tell my kids? How do I?" He couldn't grasp it. I said, "No, we live life in the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit. Who will empower you to live, you know, and to not covet and to not and to, you know?" But we don't. I said, "What do you do with Abraham?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "There was no law there in Abraham's time." He goes, "Yes, there was." No, there wasn't. There wasn't no Ten Commandments. There wasn't. As a matter of fact, you know, Abraham made some pretty dumb mistakes. God came to Abraham, blessed him. Abraham gave his wife, Sarah, over to a king and said, "Just pretend you're my sister and you can go sleep with the king because I don't want to be killed." I mean, Abraham was kind of, he was kind of a pansy. He was only concerned about his own neck. Got his wife to do stuff that none of us would ever ask our wives to do, because we wouldn't have to worry about the king killing us.
That's right. Come on.
So there was no law. Did God come to Abraham and say, "Abraham, you have messed up"?
Nope.
He did not do that. God went to the king and said, "You don't know whose wife you've got. And you better give her back it's going to affect your whole kingdom." God, even though Abraham was wrong, there was a covenant. And here what he's saying is Abraham, because the Bible said that when Abraham believed God, that it was counted to him for righteousness. So it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by what he did, justified by his works, justified by his obedience, justified by doing everything right, then he would have something to glory about. He would have something. He could say, 'Look at what I've done for you, God. Look at how I've done this.'" He said, "But it would not be before God. For what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." That was our only prerequisite. "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." What's he saying? If I feel like that I've got to keep certain rules and regulations so that God will be pleased to me, then I'm doing it because I'm saying I'm indebted to God. And I'm trying to work off a debt to God. I work for a paycheck. I work for, you know, we work for something for a reward. And so it's either indebtedness but that's not the way grace is. Grace doesn't produce forgiveness that then tells us now we've got to work for it. He says, it's not out of debt, but to him that does not work. In other words, when I decide I'm just going to believe God. God, I believe you. Jesus, I believe. I'm righteous because Jesus of what you did, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Notice he's the one that declares them righteous. He's the one that does the justification. He's the one. It's only him. I look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I behold him in all of his glory, and I'm changed from glory to glory to glory to glory. He's the one that's declared it. Who am I to say that God is wrong, that God is not just in justifying the sinner, that God is not just in justifying the person that's the drug addict, that God is not just in making righteous somebody that committed adultery? Who am I to say and to judge between this person in my church and that person in my church and saying they're not worthy to be in my church when other people are? Who am I to say that I'm not worthy? Let's bring it home for a moment. Who am I to say that I'm not worthy? That who am I to say that I'm a sinner saved by grace? Who am I to say that I'm a flawed human being when God has declared in the heavens that I've been made righteous. When God, according to Ephesians chapter 1, chose me before the foundation of the world to be in Him, holy and without blame in love. God chose me. God declared that about me. God called me. God justified me. He's the one that I am not going to argue with God anymore. And so for me to have feelings of unworthiness, for me to have feelings of guilt and shame and all of that stuff that then tries to cause me to go back into a system of works. Well, God, I'm going to try to do better. God, I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to pray for 3 days straight. I'm going to read your word. This year, I'm going to read through the Bible for the first time in my life. I'm going to start at Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to work it all the way through, and you fail again because you're still looking to your self-effort to produce something in your life to make you feel better about yourself. And you better get out of that and get over into just believing what God has said. Now, turn back over to Galatians. I told you we weren't going to get very far. But this foundation, listen, it'll sneak in. I don't care how much of a grace person you look at yourself or you think you are. It will work its way in. It will sneak in subtle ways that you'll start thinking, man, I've got to do better in this area. Man, I got to do better here. Man, I got to. And you start saying, I need to. And what are you doing? You've gone back to start looking at yourself again. Now look at this. Knowing this, but we're back in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I mean, I'm telling you what, you can get as many gold stars on your attendance record at church. They can pin you with, you know, longest attending member. You can have all the accolades, but none of that in the sight of God means anything with regard to your righteousness. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Can you see that? That Jesus, man, when you receive Jesus, Jesus came in and said, now let me do all the work. Whew. Jesus said, I believe. I know what's going to happen. And he comes in, and he starts working on the inside of you, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and he begins to work in your heart, and he begins to work. He's the one, and that's why the Bible says we're to labor and to rest. It's by the faith of Christ. I've got the faith of Jesus Christ on the inside of me, even we who have believed in Christ. So let me just make this very clear that while salvation is available for all, not all are saved. There are some wrong teachings that's out there in grace circles that say that either they will either go as far as to say that everybody is saved, or they will say that everybody is really in Christ but they don't know it yet, and so until they believe, it's a messed up thing. It's hard to even describe, but it's called inclusion theology, that everybody was included. And so we're just trying to let them see where they already are. No, 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 no. We read over in Romans chapter 3 that it's that the faith of Jesus Christ and righteousness is unto all and upon all that believe.
That's right.
See? And so without any believing, you're not in.
That's right. You gotta make a choice.
When you believe, then you become in Christ, and Christ becomes in you. But not until that point, okay? And this is what this says. It says that by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ for the reason or that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, very quickly, let's just go on. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And he's talking about inserting law back into our lifestyle, which you'll see here in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if I start trying to build up my own works, if I start trying to build up my lifestyle and saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, and look at what I'm doing, he says, then I make myself a transgressor. I've entered back in under law. I've entered back into living by the law. And now I have made myself a transgressor because now I've chosen to live that way and under that old system. If you still choose to live under the old system, then you will be found guilty because that's where you've chosen to place yourself. I've just chosen to place myself firmly in the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ by the faith of Christ. And so he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live under God. I will talk about that a few minutes next week, but I want you to see verse 20, which I'm going to kind of close here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in my flesh, I live, here it is again, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not living my life. Grace wasn't given so that I would just live life for myself. Grace wasn't given. Jesus didn't come to redeem me, to purchase me, He came to set me free from sin, not so that I could continue to live in it. He came to set me free from death's control, not just so that I could continue to live after my own selfish ambition and my own selfish desires. He came so that he could live his life in me and he could live his life through me. And so the way he walked here on the earth, the way he lived here on the earth, he came, he says, look, if you'll just believe and if you'll just trust, let me live my life through you. Let my faith operate through you. It's not about you having faith for somebody to get healed. It's not about you having faith for somebody to get set free. It's not, oh man, this is a word for you. It's not about our faith in that situation. It's about Jesus's faith operating in us and through us. Let him just get out of the way and let him do what he does.
Amen.
Mm. Whew. Ugh. We just need to be a willing vessel. We just need to be in a place, man, just to speak what God says, but recognize that the power isn't coming from our own ability to believe, that it's the faith of. Somebody say faith of.
Faith.
It's not faith in, it's the faith of Jesus Christ that is living his life through me. That when I believe in him, glory. When I believe in him, I'm believing in Christ. I'm believing in him, which releases the faith of him.
That's good, brother.
To operate in my life.
Amen.
Man, I'm about to beat you to it, Jeff. I'm almost about to run, brother. I mean, we'll just stop there, but my believing in him, my believing in his righteousness, my believing in his grace, my believing in his power, my believing in his love, my believing in who he is. That's why I look to Jesus. I see him, my believing in him and all of his glory and who he is actually, and his perfectness and his righteousness, and recognizing that all of that is on the inside of me right now, actually releases him and the faith of him.
That's so good, brother. So good.
His faith to operate through me. Now, see, we can see I'm his hands. What if I wish I had a glove, but what if I had a glove? You know, a nice glove, and I put that glove right here on this table. And I said, watch this thing move. Watch this thing do its thing. And it won't do anything. But as soon as I put that glove on, that glove itself isn't the hand. The hand, the one that's doing all the moving, is on the inside of the glove. Okay? What if this body now becomes a vessel of the Holy Ghost? What if this body now becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost? What if I've taken Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so I can be like Paul and said, I'm just the glove. It's not me that lives, but it's Christ that's living through me. I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. Well, then you don't have to worry about sin anymore. See? You don't have to worry about temptation. You don't have to worry about addiction. You don't have to worry about those things, because if I'm letting Christ and I believe in Him so that the faith of Him will live through me, I'm focused on Him. I'm not focused on what I'm trying to stop doing. I'm focused on the living. Amen. Because I'm dead to the other. Right, man, right. This is so awesome. I'm just going to go ahead and close. We'll just get into it next week. The next verse, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not render it inactive. I do not stop it from performing, because of right, he's settled in righteousness as a free gift. I'm justified. I'm righteous because God declared it. Nothing else. It's not what Jesus did plus how I live my life. It's just simply what Jesus did. And that's where it starts. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, that the church would grasp this truth. That the church would grasp this understanding. That we would really embrace. Not just say that we agree with it, and not just say, man, it sounds great, and wow, that's awesome, and feel like that it's true, but that we would start living as if this is true. That we would start thinking as if this is true. That we're holy, without blame. That you've moved every sin away. And you said, your sins will I remember no more. And that you see me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that because I'm in Him and He's in me, that we have this perfect union with you, Father. That we live our lives aware of this union. We live our lives aware of your declaration over us. Father, that we would not self-inspect and look at our mistakes and try to say, well, I'm going to do better. But rather we say, Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for living your life through me. I just rest in you living your life through me. I look to you, Jesus. You have the faith for it. You believe in the new creation. You believe in who you've created me to be. And so I'm just going to step aside. Just trust you. There's a word right there. I'm just going to step aside and trust you with my life. I hand my future over to you. I hand tomorrow over to you. I hand my lifestyle over to you. I hand the things that I've wanted to hold on to and try to fix myself. As I'm praying this, I mean, some of you need to be doing this right now. The things that I've said, I can fix this, I can fix this, I can fix this. I realize I can't fix this. So I'm going to stop trying to fix it. And so I hand this, I step out of the way, and I hand that over to you as well, so that you can truly live your life through every area. I'm going to stop trying to hold on to some pieces. I'm actually going to hand all the pieces over to you, and you put all the pieces back together and make it whole and complete. It's the best way to be right there. So I just believe in you. All I got to do is believe in you, because you got the faith to do it all. Thank you, Father. 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 Listen, I mean, take the time. Find those areas. Some of you may need to find areas that, I'll just say it this way, areas of sin, areas of that you've just not wanted to yield to God in. That the Lord's been talking to you about some things that he says, look, you need to yield to me in these areas. See, the Lord will, the Father will correct a son, a child, you know, that he loves. It's the loving of the Lord. He say, and really understand that correction works like this. And get a hold of this. The whole point of correction, listen, isn't to say you're being a bad boy, you're being a bad girl, and you ought not to do this anymore. That's not what the correction is about. The correction is about saying, if you will believe in me in this area and let that go, then I will be able to live my life through you, and you will be able to experience the joy that I have for you. That's what it's about. It's so that you stop experiencing the fruit from your own self-effort and stop experiencing the fruit from your from your own lifestyle and just trying to do things your way and do things naturally. No, it's so that you'll experience his best in your life and let him. He knows where you're where your destiny is. He knows what you're called to do. He knows what's best for you, man. And so he says, listen, child, let me into that area of your life. Believe in me and let the faith of me do the work, the power in Jesus' name. So, Father, we receive that word too. I mean, some of you just need to yield your heart to him. Just yield. You need to just let him speak to you about different areas of your life. Yield. In Jesus' name. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name.